Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Chapter 7, we're going to be reading from verse 24 to verse 27. Hear now what Holy Scripture says. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, today I'm glad to introduce our speaker, Tom Haynes. Tom is the regional director of FEB Central. FEB is the Fellowship of Evangelical Baptist Churches, and the region that he oversees is in Ontario and English-speaking Quebec. He has been married to his wife, Tammy, I'm told, for 35 years, has had four children and nine grandchildren. What a joy. I've met Tom on a few occasions, but our pastor, Daryl, knows him as a longtime friend, and they've worked together. You guys worked together in Feb, right? Yeah. And the times that I've been able to interact with Tom or hear Tom speak, there's a few familiar things that I hear him say about his passion for the family of churches that we're a part of in Feb Central. I hear him say that we are a family of nearly 300 churches in Ontario and English-speaking Quebec, with 50,000 people regularly worshiping within our churches. And while there are many churches closing and pastors retiring, on the contrary, FEB is seeing healthy growth. I hear him talk about the great opportunity for the gospel in our region, especially seeing the majority of Canada's Muslim, Hindu, and Buddhist population live within the 401 corridor between Ontario to London. And I hear him talk about his hope that as the Lord provides more growth for our family of churches, that Lord willing, we would see 6% of that growth annually directly come from church planting, a heart that we have as a church ourselves. We're thankful for the leadership and the vision that he provides for FEB Central, and we're thankful that today he's come to be able to minister to us through God's word. So can we welcome Tom Haynes now?
Well, thank you so much, Jason. It is such a privilege to be able to be here. I'm sorry that Daryl and Char are not here today. I was supposed to be here. I think it was January I was supposed to be here and speak, but I had pneumonia, and you got to hear Rick Buck, which is a blessing in itself. So anyway, I'm thankful that I had the opportunity to be here with you. Today I bring you greetings from 302 churches, our sister churches that are called the Fellowship and are here in Ontario and Anglophone Quebec. We span more than 1 million square kilometers in our region and have sister churches all over the place. It is such a joy for me to be able to go to different churches almost every week and connect with people who immediately feel like family. I've experienced that already this morning. And we're going to get our slides up soon, hopefully, be able to do that. We exist really as a family of churches because we can do more together than we can alone. And we see that as the family of churches, that we can do things that we can't do alone. And our dream is to continue to do this until Jesus comes or until every man, woman, and child belongs. We just long to see people come to faith in Jesus. We have our next slide. It shows a little bit of the picture of where we are and that density of people. When you look at these pictures, you see the color on the map. The darkest color represents the most dense population. And what we see from this is that most people, more than half the population of our country, lives along the corridor that runs from Windsor to Montreal. And that is right through the heart of Feb Central and who we are and the responsibility of reaching this country with the gospel of Jesus Christ that he's entrusted to us is ours. God has placed really the nations in our backyard. Jason spoke about the population and the number of people that are here. There, 77% of all of the Muslims in Canada live along this corridor. God has brought the nations to us. And the responsibility with this great gospel message that we have is to share it with our friends and our neighbors and the people that we come in contact with. We can go to the next slide. You'll see that our dream, we're 302 churches. Well, our dream is that the Lord would see fit to help us to grow to 500 churches and to not be just 50,000 souls, but to be more than 100,000 souls and to grow through church planting, to see people at our Stronger Conference being equipped as leaders across our region, leaders in our churches. This is for all of our leaders and to see all of our churches fully engaged. If we can go to the next slide. There is vitality in our movement. One of the great things about our movement is the youthfulness of our movement. Across North America, there is a real problem in the leadership of our movement of the evangelical church. The average age of senior pastors is over 55, and which means in the next 10 years there will be a wave of retirement in leadership, and there are not enough young leaders to take the place of those leaders. But that is not the case with Feb Central. The average age of the senior leaders in our movement is 45. That gives us a 20-year window, and we have leaders growing and being raised up in our churches to take their places. God is doing something special in our movement in these days, and we're excited about that. We're seeing churches experience revitalization. It was normal for churches across our movement to be seen as plateaued or in decline. That is not the case now. We're seeing growth and blessing. We're hearing churches tell us of more baptism than they've ever experienced before. We had in 2023, we had more than 1,900 baptisms in our Feb Central churches. That's pretty exciting because these are people that have given their lives to Jesus Christ and are trusting him through believers' baptism. We're expecting that our 2024 numbers, which we should have in the next week or two, which I don't have right now, because churches are slow at reporting. we should have those numbers soon. We're expecting them to be actually significantly higher. Because anecdotally, what we're hearing from our churches is that they are doing more baptisms than they've ever done before. It's common for us to hear of churches doing 14, 15, 17, 25, 28 baptisms at a time. This has been happening across the region in this past year. It's crazy, and God is on the move. So we're excited about that. We're seeing leaders trained and just good things happen. If we can see the next slide, please. 2,300 young people at our Feb Youth Retreats this past year. So that's junior high and senior high retreats. These are young people who are hearing the gospel, some of them for the very first time in their lives, others growing in their walk with the Lord and knowing that they're not alone, because they're together with others who are the same age and are believers. So we're excited about that. And the next slide. This is just half of the church plants represented across our region. There are more than 35 church, at least 35 church plants on the go right now across our region. And we're excited about God doing new things, because each one of these represents new people being reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, coming to faith in him and forming a brand new worshiping community. That's what that represents. It's not just a bunch of Christians coming together and starting a new worship service. This is direct evangelistic growth, and it's exciting. So we can go to the next slide. Today we're going to turn to the scriptures, and I just want to take a moment and pray as we do that. Father, you are so good, and I just want to thank you for the opportunity now to open your word together. Father, it is our foundation. It is the thing that we turn to that never changes. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you've entrusted it to us. And today as we open it, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to be deeply established, and that each day would be lived out of the growth that comes through the word, your word. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible with you or your phone or whatever device you use to get there, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7 today, as the scripture reading was in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Often the things in this world that look like sure footing or good foundation are deceiving. Are they not? Sometimes we look at things and we think, well, you know, it's the relationships. If I have, you know, the right guy in my life, if I have the right girl in my life, if we, you know, build that thing, that's the solid foundation of my life. My life will be secure if I have that right person at my side. And then it doesn't work out that way. Failure happens, one part or the other. There's brokenness. There's things that happen. Sometimes it's sickness. Sometimes it's sin, and it happens. And it's like, that was my rock. Now what? Sometimes the foundations in our lives are they spring out of our education. Oh, you know, if you have a good education, then your life, your foundation of your life is secure, and you are good. And you graduate, you've got that bachelor's degree, and then you get the master's degree, and you may even go on and get a PhD, and then you can't find a job. It's like, what's going on? Or you find one, and it's like, wait a minute, I thought I was going to get paid a little better than this, and I can't even afford to live where I want to live. And you wonder, like, the things that we were told were the foundations and the good ones, they just aren't. I grew up on the edge of the city, and not this city, but it's another small city, and we were along the Grand River. And so from the house that I lived in, it was like in a neighborhood. There was lots of houses, all that kind of thing, but behind my house, there was nothing. It was farm fields. So that was the back of my house, and then that led right to the edge of the river. Every year, we would have, in the springtime, the snow melts, the river would rise, and there would be some flooding and stuff that would happen into those fields and areas. And as a kid, I had a dirt bike. Now, that's something you don't get the privilege of here in the city of Toronto as much as I did as a kid. And so in the spring, I loved to go and ride around in along the river. And so one year, I was probably about 14 years old, I had my dirt bike out and rode all down around the area where the water had receded just after the flood. And it wasn't long before my bike and I were both just plastered in mud because it was really, really wet and mucky. And I looked and I saw this little stream of water that was receding. It was a new stream because it hadn't been there before. This was flood water receding, and it was all gravelly on the bottom. It looked like a great place for me to clean off my bike. So I rode the bike right up the middle of the stream, and it was washing the mud off, and it was great. And then I thought, well, you know, where am I going to turn off? And I saw this sandy area that looked like a beach, and of sand, white sandy area. And I thought, great, that's perfect. I'll go up there and dry off. And I drove up onto the beach, and I, you know, kind of slowed down and stopped and realized that I was starting to sink really fast. And I went to try and move off of that, and the bike wouldn't move. It just got deeper into this sand. And the more I struggled to get my bike out, the more my bike sank in the sand. And I looked around. I was kind of panicking because it was sinking quite deep. And in my panic, I noticed there was a rope, old piece of rope hanging off a tree nearby that had been caught there from the floodwaters. So I grabbed the rope, tied it to the handlebars, and tied my bike to a tree as it continued to sink. Very slowly, but it was sinking. And I couldn't pull it out. And so I left the bike tied to a tree, and I ran a couple kilometers to my home, got my brother, who was a few years older, and he got the pickup truck and drove back. We tied a rope onto it, but by the time I got there, all that was sticking out of the sand was the handlebars. The bike was completely submerged. The sand looked serene and like a nice beach again. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I nearly lost it altogether. We dragged it out, and the bike was okay. I told the story once and didn't say how the bike was, and somebody spent the entire message worried about my bike. Like, it's not that big a deal. It was fine. The lesson from that, though, is that sometimes things that look calm and secure and like a safe place are just not. This world, all kinds of things look like they can be the place where we can rest and we can get that solid foundation and that place of security. It's firm, and it's just not. A woman who was a very good friend of my mother lived along the Grand River. She had this house that was kind of their dream home. She had married the man of her dreams, and together they lived in this house. Their backyard was quite deep. It was huge. You could build another house on it. It went back probably as far as this room, so that's a large backyard. And then it sloped down, and the river ran along the back. So her backyard was like a serene garden, beautiful place, and you would go there. It was just wonderful. And so they had these things that their life had been established around, their marriage and their home. And then they got a doctor's report that said her husband had been diagnosed with cancer, and the prognosis was really poor. And so their life started to turn upside down, and these things that had been the foundation seemed shaky, and they were worried and concerned. And then something else started to happen. Her husband, he wasn't doing well. They were going off for treatments, but then they came home and realized the backyard didn't look right. And at the back of it, what was happening was the river that had run in the exact same path for more than 100 years began to redirect. And it was slowly eroding the backyard of their property. And while they wasn't anything they could do, they just focused on her husband's health. And as he was declining, the backyard was eroding and more and more. So it went from as far away as that back wall to very shortly becoming half of a backyard. And then a little closer. And when her husband finally passed away, she had to abandon her home. And it's now gone. And the river runs through it. Sometimes the things that we look at as the greatest place of security in our lives, they just aren't. They just aren't. The relationship that was the relationship of her dreams was not to be. It wasn't the foundation. The property, the home, the thing that she thought, you know, if we have a great home, a great property, a great house, that's where our security is found. And it wasn't. Today, we're reading and working on a few verses that are the conclusion of a sermon, of a very long sermon, a lengthy one. We affectionately call it the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was teaching And it begins in your Bible all the way back in Matthew chapter 5. And this is, it's a fascinating sermon, and it's very, very involved and covers a whole lot of things. Some of you are going to see a part of it this afternoon when you talk about the Lord's Prayer and those things. But these things are all there. Jesus walked up onto a hillside. He sat down to teach the people. And he began teaching them with a section that we call in chapter 5 the Beatitudes, or the happy statements, the blessed statements. And he goes through it. He says, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And he goes on, and this is the beginning of it. And then he moves from there as he does all these statements. He shows us how they really show us how the spirit of the people who are truly living as kingdom citizens, because this is what this is about. And we see what that life is about. And we're not going to dig down there. It could take us weeks and weeks to do. So we won't do that today. He moves on, but he also reaffirms the Mosaic law. And he shows us that it's basically impossible to keep it fully. But shows us also that he fulfilled it. And that's how we keep the law. Because Jesus filled in the parts that we cannot do. It's impossible for us to do. And it's beautiful, and we see it unfold. You know, he says in chapter 5 and verse 20, he says, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. You see, they were good at keeping the rules. They were good at it. But it's much, much more than that. And it's goes further than that. But Jesus, in his finished work on the cross, completed it, and he finished it, and he fulfilled it for us on our behalf. We can't keep it. We just can't. But he did. He tells us how the essence of the law and the prophets, as we walk through this, the essence of the law and the prophets is fulfilled when we treat each other in the same way that we would want them to treat us. You know, we call it the golden rule. We made it into this thing. Some people don't even know that that's from the Bible. but it is. And this is the essence of it. Jesus is telling us that this is how it's supposed to be. And all of this comes out of the Sermon on the Mount. And as we come to the end of all of this, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, he says, 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Wow. Those are powerful things. And that brings us all to this passage. He's teaching us, first of all, what it looks like to live as kingdom citizens, all of that is involved there. And then he says, therefore, in light of all of this, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. When the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. With a great crash. This parable is one of comparison. It's a parable, it's a story, a little bit of a story that Jesus tells. It's a comparison and a contrast, and then gives us the outcomes of this. Both men dreamed the same dream. They both dreamed the same dream. They may have had the same design or layout for their home. This story. They doesn't say that there was, you know, a significant difference in the way that they planned the home that they were going to build, this house that they were going to build. They may have had the same salt color scheme and used the same magazines to pick out the furniture they were going to put in there and did all of those things. They each had a dream for their life. They each had a dream. And it wasn't very different from the other. You have a dream for your life? You have a dream? What it will be? How different is your dream from your neighbor's dream? How different is your dream from your neighbor's dream? Is it the same? Is it similar? Both these men had the same dream. They also listened to the same truth. This is interesting, really interesting. You see, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, verse 24. And then he says, everyone in verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine, both of them heard the same message. They both had the same advantage and opportunity with the right guidelines. It's like building code. They had all of the rules and the guidelines. You realize there's places in Ontario where you can buy property that is called unorganized township. Yeah, they're still, it's in the north, it's far away, but in an unorganized township, there's no building code. So you can buy a piece of property and go there and build whatever you want, however you want, and live in it, and nobody's going to say anything. And it's a little scary, actually, if you're the one living in it, because you don't have to have any idea what the building code is to live in those areas. And yet you can. There's a reason why we have a building code. There's a reason why. The first house that Tammy and I owned, I remember working on some things down in the family room in the basement that had been finished by the previous owner. The wife was quite proud of her husband's ability to do electrical work and all those things. And it was terrifying. When I remember opening up one of the outlets, and there were bare wires, literally bare wires, that were just far enough away from things that they weren't arcing. But if you tried to do anything at all, you got zapped. And then I took a light fixture off the ceiling. There was nothing to attach it to. It was attached to ceiling panels and then bare wire hanging, just laying on top of those panels in the ceiling. I don't know why the house didn't burn down before that, but I had some work to do. Building code's important. There's a reason why we have it. And when it's not done properly, it's kind of scary. Foundations crack. They settle, the house dips. I remember a few years ago seeing some guys doing construction. They were trying to dig out a basement under a house here in the city of Toronto. And they had gotten too close to the foundation, and the whole house went like this, two-story house, tilted. And they had to completely demolish the house because they had undermined the foundation. There's code for a reason. And Jesus gave the instruction here, and both men had access to the same truth. They had, you know, in today's context, they went to the same training seminars. They went, you know, they apprenticed even under the same carpenter. Maybe literally. They had heard the words of Jesus. So they had the same dream, the same truth to work from. They also faced the same storms. They faced the same things. Inevitably, the storms of life come. They do. And what your life is built on will tell the story of your foundation. You know what I'm talking about. You've experienced them. We've all experienced storms in some way or another, whether they're relational storms, they're health-related storms, maybe of yourself or someone close to you. They come. They come, and our lives are shaken by these things. Sometimes it's our family, sometimes it's our marriage or our relationships, it's at work, it's in the community. Often the storms that come are completely out of our control. You never expected it. It was your dream job. And you would think everybody else would be happy to be there as well. And yet the environment you're working in is a nightmare. No one gets along. Everybody's out to get you. Everybody's out to get each other. It's like, what happened here? Why are people like this? The health concerns that come, and that we were like, I've done everything. I've tried to eat right, I exercise, I do all, and yet, how is this possible? The storms of life do come. So in comparison, these guys had very similar experiences. They had the same dream, the same truth, the same storms. But the contrast is the men had different building codes of their own. Right? They had different ways of living out their dream set by their character. The wise man took what he knew to be true, and he applied that knowledge. It says in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The foundation of the wise man sprang out of the truth that came from Christ. The foolish man did something different. What he did was what was right in his own eyes. If you read through the Old Testament, you know every time that people did what was right in their own eyes, it was a disaster. It was always the wrong thing because it was right in their own eyes, not right. The fool says in his heart, Psalm 14, there is no God. Now, he may have never said it out loud, but he lives like that, right? There are lots of people who call themselves Christian who are part of a community of believers in some way or another, but the way that they make life choices and do things and act out their regular life kind of looks like there is no God. It happens. You probably know people like that. And it's like, you know, this stuff we get together, it's true. it's true. It really is. The men had very, very different outcomes. One life was firm and secure because the foundation was rock. It was rock. My sister and my mother live up in North Bay. And when you travel up there, you drive through the Canadian Shield. And rock is everywhere. And my sister is a rock hound. She's got everything rock. She loves it. She bought the property where she lives because of the rocks. she just loves it. And the highways are cut through the rock so that they are not like this. They have to blast and go down, and it's just solid rock. And when something is on the rock, it doesn't move. It doesn't move. You don't have to worry about anything shaking that. It's solid and secure. The other man, though, he experienced something completely different. His foundation was sand. He built on sand, maybe the same looking house, but he built on sand. Have you ever stood on the beach as the waves come just a little bit under your feet? And if you stand in one spot without moving as the waves come, the sand around your feet starts to move. And sometimes it feels firm still under your feet, but eventually it erodes and erodes and erodes, and your feet start to sink and you didn't even move. This is what was happening to his house. When the storm came, his house was on sand, and it washes away so easily. I wonder what the foundation of your life is. We all need to be certain of our foundation. Even if, you know, we've trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, there is this sense where we are continuing daily to live our lives based on a foundation. And just because of a decision that was made and a choice that was made doesn't mean that you're actually living your life out based on that foundation and deepening that foundation. That foundation is critical. It's vitally important. There are some things that can be keys to having good footings in your life. I had to rebuild a section of my deck because I got a hot tub that I thought was really a good deal. I got it really cheap. It was almost brand new, and yet I had to move it. So that was why it was so cheap. It was a challenge to do, but I realized I had to rebuild a part of my deck in order to put it on my deck. And when I talked to a friend who's a builder about the footings I had to do, he's like, "Well, you can't just put that on your regular deck, because you're talking thousands of pounds of water and people when you're all in that, and so it can't go on a regular deck." And I'm like, okay, well, how deep do I need to go with the footings? I know, you put the posts down, you put them in some concrete, okay? He said, well, actually, you have to go down 4 feet, dig down 4 feet for every post that goes on. So it's 6x6 posts down into 4 feet of concrete that is 2 feet by 2 feet, and like, it's serious footings below the frost line so that it doesn't get heaved and do all. And this is the kind of work that is required in our lives to have a solid and secure foundation, is to get foundation that goes down deep and below the frost line and doesn't get disturbed by life's crazy things. It's interesting that here Jesus says, you know, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. There's this challenge in our English language about the words we use. We talk about listening and hearing, and sometimes we stumble over these words because you hear sounds all the time. Like, as I've been speaking, you have been hearing people, you know, rustle with a little candy wrapper or their paper or pen or their Bible or their book, or somebody sneezed or coughed, or you know, a chair moved. All of those sounds you've heard in the background, but you haven't paid attention to them, right? And they're happening even right now because you're hearing rustling. You know, she just shifted in her chair. and we all heard it because now we're paying attention to it. And those little things are all there. And in a sense, it's the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about here. He heard it. You heard it all, but you didn't build your life on those things. And this is what the foolish man did. He had heard it, but his hearing was relegated to background noise, or the white noise machine that you put on for the little kids in their bedroom at night, just to let them calm. But it wasn't something that life was based on. And so there's this shift that happens in whether we actually hear and listen to what's going on. And there's a verse in the Bible that I'm sure you guys have covered if you've been working your way through Revelation. As I know Daryl preached on Revelations last week at least, so I'm assuming he's been walking his way through. There's a verse that if you memorize this one verse in the Bible, you exponentially increase the number of verses in the Bible that you've memorized because it's repeated. Seven times it's repeated, the exact same verse in the Bible, and it's this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, so let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we all have ears, assuming in the language that, you know, you have the ability to hear. That's what that means. You have the ability to hear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so there's a difference between merely acknowledging that there was that you were in the room when the words were spoken and actually hearing, comprehending, understanding, implementing. That's the point of this. Because this is that verse is spoken to each of the seven churches in Revelation. When their declaration is made, Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He says it in chapter 2, verse 7, 11, 17, 29, then in chapter 3, 6, 13, and 22. It's just, again, each letter, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And this is the exact same Spirit that is going on in this passage at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to you and to me. Let him hear what the Spirit says. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, that is the one who has an ear and is hearing the words. But he who hears and does not put them into practice, it's kind of the opposite of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. It is critical that we listen and we hear the word of God. You see, this is what it's about. It's the word of God being actually heard and engaged with. I don't know how much time you spend in the Word and you let it wash over your soul and become familiar with it, but it is critical for us as followers of Jesus to know the Word. You know, 1 John, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That whole passage is speaking about Jesus, the Logos, the Word. And as we extrapolate all of that, there is this mysterious divine interaction between the written Word of God and the very Son of God. And it's baffling and mind-blowing to really engage it, but to know that it was by his word that God spoke and all creation burst into existence. And this is the very same word that we are supposed to embrace and own in our very being. And as followers of Jesus, if we're not embracing the word of God like that, we are missing out on the foundation of who we are supposed to be. I can't underline this and underscore it enough how vital it is that we are ingesting the very word of God. It's critical for us as a foundation piece. A second foundation piece, though, for this is not just that we actually hear and embrace the teaching of the word of God, but that we put it into action. Because the word of God without action is foolishness. It's complete foolishness. If you know the truth and don't do it, it's the essence of a fool. And in James chapter 1, all the way back in your Bible, there's Hebrews, then James. James chapter 1, it says this. Verse 22, James chapter 1, he says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Do what it says. "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." You can go to Bible studies and be here at church and read your Bible every day and be disobedient. God calls us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. So it's important. It's vital that we're under the teaching of the word, but oh, we need to live it out. We need to live it out. This is part of the foundation, the keys to the foundation of our lives. We need to not only hear the word, we need to put it into action. And all of this happens in the context of community, of fellowship. The people of God, they are referred to as the bride of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? The bride, spotless, to be brought forth to the bridegroom on that great day. And that is us. And so for us to try and figure that you know, we can take these truths and then live them in isolation. Again, it's foolish. God intended all of these things to be perfectly lived out in the context of community, of relationship. So vitally important that we are gathering together as the people of God, that we are living out these truths in the context of relationship. There are so many truths here that are just vital for us, that if, you know, in Ecclesiastes, the Solomon is writing and he talks about two being better than one, or three-branded rope is not easily broken. You know, the idea that being alone is not good. It's one of the reasons that as a fellowship of churches, we do things together, because we realize that, you know what, even as a church family, when we're isolated, we're only, you know, a few hundred people in one spot. That's not enough to impact the millions across the country. And so when we all come together, we're 50,000 or 100,000, and we can make more impact because together we can be stronger than apart. And we also learn from community that sense of accountability and relationship that comes from that. So there's some critical pieces in all of this. Says this in Colossians chapter 3. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since of members of one body you were called to peace." So let the peace of Christ, the things that we have learned about him, the forgiveness, the redemption that was bought on our behalf, let that rule in our hearts. And the reason he says, since as members of one body you were called to peace. The idea of all of this is community. That this truth, this forgiveness, this redemption, our salvation, the gospel is to be lived out in the context of community. And it's beautiful. But the foundation of our lives It cannot be. I feel secure as long as I have a great house or an apartment or condo to live in. I feel secure as long as I have the right person in my life. I've found Mr. Right. I've found Miss Right. I've got that established. I feel secure because my family are all okay. You know what? What if they're not okay? What if something happens? Then what? We trust in the God who rules over all things. We trust in the God who is sovereign and he reigns. And regardless of the ups and downs and the chaos and craziness of our lives, his throne is established. And when we trust in his word as the foundation, we hear it and we do it and we live it out. Our lives are firm and secure. So I want to leave you with a question today. Are there things that you are depending on that are a little shaky when you're really honest? Are you a little too dependent on your finances? A little too confident in your relationship or your education? Is that your thing? Or your reputation? Everybody likes me. Everybody thinks I'm pretty good and I'm pretty awesome. What if they didn't? Your house, your family. What is your foundation? Psalm 18 says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Isaiah 26 verse 4 says, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal." Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." 1 Corinthians 3 says, "For no one can lay any other foundation than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus." Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Rooted and beat up. That speaks of our foundation and the deep, deep roots that need to be there. Romans chapter 15, we'll conclude with this. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge of where we lay our foundations. It's hard, Lord, at times. We struggle with this world because it's a physical world, and you have seen fit to create us as physical beings, and we live in this world where things are tangible, and it's easy to grab hold of them and want to rely on them. Help us, Father, to put our trust deeply in you, to have our confidence rooted in your word, and to live it out, not just hearing it, but doing it. Father, I pray that we would lean into and embrace life in the community of faith, that we would walk together in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Tom, for bringing us the word today. So if you have any questions about interpretation or application of this text, you may go to gfceast.life. So if you have any questions on interpretation and application of the text, you may submit your question to gfceast.life. We're a bit over time, so we will see how long we can do this. So for one question we have is there a category for Christians who hear the word but does not have the desire to obey them?
I mean, in this passage, particularly, it's a springboard out of a statement where Jesus says, particularly in Matthew chapter 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's why this parable is given. So that's a hard word to hear. And I guess the proof of our walk with God is on our continuing to walk with him.
Thank you for sharing that. Maybe just a follow-up question then. So how do you encourage Christians feel discouraged when they don't feel like they are obeying enough? Like they see their sins. So how do you encourage them?
And this is the beauty of the gospel in that Jesus came to fulfill the law. And he fulfilled it. And so there's this sense where, okay, we're trying to walk with him and we do our best. And when we fail and come short, if we confess our sins, it says in 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's beautiful hope that we have. And so we have that to walk forward in, but we must continue to walk forward in it.
Yeah. Thank you. All right, let us pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, who dwelt with God for eternity, came to the world as a flesh, as a man, a humble man who died for our sin. And Lord, we thank you that in Jesus all laws and prophets were fulfilled, and in Christ that we can stand blameless and righteous, completely without guilt and free. And Father, we ask as men and women who have been saved by the Spirit of God will continue to live according to the Spirit of God. Lord, that the Holy Spirit will renew our mind, will transform our heart, that we will live as one who is wise and live as one who has been saved and saved by the work of Christ, but also now saved to do the work of Christ. So Lord, we ask that the Spirit will help us to live wisely, that as we hear your word, we will do them with humility and with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.